Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning as we've had this opportunity to focus our attention on the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross should not be the focus of our attention only in April, only at Easter. Every day that we live, every moment that we live, we should keep our eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ, because there our sins were forgiven. There our sins were nailed to the tree. There we find hope and fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the truth that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we are separated from God because of our sin, but because of the great gift of salvation that Jesus gave to us, that God gave to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, nailing our sins to the cross, we have hope and we have life. We have the assurance that one day we'll be in the very presence of God. Let's pray together as we start. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come in freedom this morning to worship you. I pray that as we open the Word, as we have this opportunity to focus our attention on the cross, Father, I pray that after we're finished with these 6-7 weeks, I pray that you might have spoken to our hearts, that we might humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and allow you to do your work in and through us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that we have been given, the inheritance that we look forward to that's guarded in heaven by you, and one day we'll be there in your presence, and we look forward to that as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We're going to be in a number of different passages today. So we don't have one in particular, but we will be in many, okay? And that'll be sort of the theme or the process through these next weeks. And so hopefully you can jot all these references down. Jesus is talking with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And we can imagine what the disciples are thinking as they have walked with Jesus for 2-3.5 years at this point. They are willing and ready to do whatever Jesus says for them to do. They were going to be sent out, or they were sent out by this point, the 70, and they were doing the work of the ministry, and they were seeing people being healed and people turning their hearts toward Christ. And Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, he says this to them in Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 24. And then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me," now they've already been walking with Jesus for 3-3.5 years, "would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The disciples have been walking with Jesus. The disciples understand the tyranny of the Roman Empire. They have seen individuals crucified. And Jesus is saying, if you are going to follow me, you are going to have to pick up this cross and follow me. And the word that's used here for cross is exactly what we think it is, an instrument of torture and death. And Jesus is saying, you are going need to be willing to be able to do that. You need to be willing to take up this cross. You are to deny yourself and put yourself aside and keep the cross in view. And sometimes in our culture, in the Western Christianity, we miss that concept. We don't see people on the corner being crucified. We don't suffer much for the cause of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. We are given some freedoms in this country, many freedoms in this country, to be able to gather like we are this morning. We are able to carry our Bibles in public. We are able to pass out tracts, Duane, for the most part, until they ask you to go somewhere else. But for the most part, we can pass out tracts. We can speak freely of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we forget about this cross that might come our way. But the cross of Jesus Christ is something that we need to bear every day. We need to bear it every day. If we seek to follow Christ, we need to come after him. We need to deny ourselves and those earthly passions and desires and all of those things so that we might be able to keep the cross in focus before us. Because it's very easy to lose focus on the cross. Paul said the exact same thing in Galatians as we just finished up Galatians, that the cross, I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, and I am boasting in that. I'm proud of the fact that I have been used of God, and that's a godly pride. And this morning we're going to be talking about displaying humility and not pride. My father-in-law told this story. Dad told this story of when this building was going to be built. And I can just picture this. I've been up in his office at Walnut Street. And he said, we were having a discussion on this building being built. And the struggle was, which way is this building going to face? Is it going to face Ridgeway? Is it going to face Ainsboro? Or is it going to face as it is today? And I just remember this story so vividly because my father-in-law said there were two men who were in contention with each other. I can't remember who they were. Probably some of you know who those two men were. And my father-in-law said, I brought them into my office and said, we are not going to move from this place until we have a decision. One was one way, one was the other way. And we're going to pray and we're going to sit. And so they prayed and they sat for 3 hours. Nobody saying a word. And finally, one of them said, I give. And the rest is history. And that's humility, isn't it? There comes that point where in my pride, I am saying, I want my way. I want to do it my way. I want things to happen my way. And I'm going to stand firm on that. And I'll go to 3 hours worth of silence to prove my point. But there comes that point that we need to say, you know what? My preference doesn't matter. It's all God's will. And we're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture this morning. As I said last week, that this series is kind of a bounce off of Galatians as we finished up Galatians. And this morning as we look, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, if your Bible's like mine, it kind of falls open to Galatians. In verses 12 and 13, Paul is writing about this idea of humility and not pride in our lives, displaying humility. And he's speaking specifically to the Judaizers and those who were legalists. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were afraid of the Jews and how they would respond and the persecution that they would receive if they didn't follow certain aspects of the law. And this portion of the law, this idea of circumcision, was that outward showing. We can display that we are following the law. We may not follow it in any other area of our lives, but I am following the law in this particular point. In verse 13, he says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." It's pride. These individuals, these legalists and Judaizers, were saying, "We want converts, we want numbers, we want to prove that we have a true message of the gospel." But in reality, they were not proclaimers of the gospel. It's this other gospel that Paul talked about in the beginning of Galatians. So this morning, what I'd like to do is just give us a definition of pride, a definition of humility. Stuart Scott wrote a little book, From Pride to Humility, and it's just a little booklet. Our deacons have read it early on, and we should probably go back and read it again, but it's just a great little book that talks about how do I identify pride in my life and how do I gain humility in my life. So humility would be defined like this. It's the mindset of Christ. The mindset of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, Isaiah 53, as we read this morning. It's a focus on God and others. A pursuit of the recognition and the evaluation of God in all things and by all things that he has given. So this definition draws us into this idea that humility focuses our attention on God and on Jesus Christ. We are pursuing the recognition of God. We are pursuing the evaluation of God based on how we are living our lives as people see us in all things and by all things he has given. Pride, on the other hand, is the mindset of self, a focus on self and the serving of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-examination, and a desire to control and use all things for self. You see the difference? As I am walking in humility, I am seeking to glorify God. I am seeking for God to be seen in me. If I'm walking in pride, I want people to notice me. I want that evaluation to be of me, not of God, and the way they see me. So it's interesting, the contrast in those definitions. Do we have the mindset of God, or do we have the mindset of self? Do we have the mindset of a servant as Christ was a servant? Or do we have a mindset of self-promotion? In his book, he has 30 identifying manifestations of pride. Let me just buzz through these real quick. Complaining or passing judgment on God, number one. Number two, the lack of gratitude in general. Number three, anger. Number four, seeing yourself better than others. Number five, having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities. Being focused on the lack of your gifts and skills and ability. Okay? I'm humble and I am proud of it. Perfectionism. Talking too much. Talking too much about yourself. Seeking independence or control, being consumed with what others think, being devastated or angered by criticism, being unteachable, being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading, a lack of service, a lack of compassion, being defensive or blame-shifting, a lack of admitting when you're wrong, a lack of asking forgiveness, a lack of biblical prayer, resisting authority, or being disrespectful. Voicing preferences or opinions when not asked. Minimizing your own sin and shortcoming. Maximizing others' sin and shortcoming. Being impatient or irritable with others. Being jealous or envious. Using others. Being deceitful by covering up sins, faults, and mistakes. Using attention-getting tactics and not having close relationships. Those are manifestations of pride. And sometimes in our humility, we can be prideful. Look at how I am self-abased. Again, it draws the attention to us. If our humility draws attention to me, then it's pride. And we need to be careful of that. Even in their spiritual context, even as we are talking about the Bible, even though we are seeking to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, we could become prideful in how I am serving God. Look at the things that I'm doing. Look at the results of the things that I'm doing. Because it draws attention to me. We could say to someone, I'm proud of the way that God is using your gifts and talents for his glory and for his honor. Because again, it's drawing attention to God. And that's the way we need to be thinking. Some manifestations of humility. Let me run through these real quick. Recognizing and trusting God's character. Seeing yourselves as having no right to question or judge an almighty and perfect God. Focusing on Christ, biblical prayer and a great deal of it. Being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. Being thankful and grateful in general toward others. Being gentle and patient. Seeing yourself as no better than others. Having an accurate view of your gifts and abilities. Being a good listener. Talking about others only if it is good or for their good. Being gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority, preferring others over yourself, being thankful for criticism or reproof, having a teachable spirit, seeking always to build up others, serving, a quickness to admit when you're wrong, a quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness, repenting of sins as a way of life, minimizing other sins or shortcomings in comparison to your own, being genuinely glad for others, being honest and open about who they are and the areas in which they grow and have grown, and possessing close relationships. There's a contrast between humility and pride. It's not a matter of if I have pride or not, it's where that pride is creeping up. We are just human beings. We are prideful people. In some regards, as much as we try to keep that at a minimum, we're still prideful. Satan, as he is in heaven, says, I will ascend. I will make myself like God. I will be above God. Pride. Satan in the garden, as he's talking to Adam and Eve, what did he use? He used the matter of pride in their life. The reason why God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit is because you will be like him. So why don't you? God didn't truly say that you will die if you eat of the fruit or even if you touch it. Remember those things? Pride leads to sinfulness. But I want to draw our attention to three things this morning as we think about humility, because that's where we want to focus our attention. As we live a cross-centered life, Chris just mentioned to me last night, did you know that C.J. Mahaney has a book entitled Living the Cross-Centered Life? No. Great minds must think alike. So anyhow, if you see that somewhere else, I didn't know. I like it though. How do we live in humility? We have the great example of Jesus Christ, don't we? Who, being very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of man, not only man, but a servant, and willing to face death, and not only death, but death on the cross. That's humility, isn't it? Here is the creator of the universe, here is God himself, willing to sacrifice, willing to go to the cross, willing to become a man. Wow. This creation, limiting himself in this body. But Philippians chapter 2 gives us that great picture of who Jesus is, keeping the cross in view. So number one, the first thing we want to look at today is this humility shown at salvation. Humility shown at salvation. What we recognize as we go through the book of Romans is that Paul is laying out this theology of salvation. He's just laying it out before us. Starting in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Paul says this, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing good in us. All of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. There will never be a point in our lives when we reach sinless perfection." We were just at the state meetings, and Matt Morrell took us through the book of Philippians. And the Methodists, at some point, believed in sinless perfection. Now, there was a point in time in your life that you could reach this point where you were not sinning in this life anymore. But I'll tell you, that is not a true statement. We all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is what? It's death. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we have life, right? There is nothing good in any of us. That's humbling. That's humbling. I worked with Bill Doman. He was a good friend of mine when I was working in the factory before I went to Bible college. And I remember talking to Bill. I said, "Bill," I was sharing the gospel with him. And he says, "You know what, Tom? I'm a good person. I'm really a good person. I take my family to church on Easter, and I take them to church at Christmas. And then we go a few times in between that. I don't drink too much. I don't smoke too much. I don't cheat on my wife. I provide for her. I think I'm good. I think I'm good." Why? Because we don't want to be called sinners, do we? We don't want to hear that we are sinners. Because all the connotations that go along with that, all that's described in Scripture of what sin is and what a sinner is, we don't want to be described as that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that same thing, doesn't it? It says that God demonstrated His love to us. But God shows His love to us in that while we were what? Sinners. Christ died for us. That because of my sin, because of your sin, Christ needed to go to the cross. And He needed to die because He was the only sufficient sacrifice for our sins that would redeem us, that would bring us into a relationship with God Himself. Because there is nothing good in any of us. One sin separates us from God. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, if we each sinned one time every day for all of our lives, how many sins is that? Well, it varies depending on how old you are. It's a lot. But one sin separates us from God. God cannot look on sin. And the only way that God sees us is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we have put our faith and trust in Him, as we have humbled ourselves before Him, and we have come to Him, and we bow before Him and say, "God, I'm a sinner, I am lost, I am separated from You. There is no way that I can come into relationship with You apart from submitting myself under the blood of Jesus Christ, because I can't do anything to gain salvation. I can't do anything to gain heaven. I can't do anything to make right our relationship." Salvation, at salvation, we need to admit that there is nothing good in us. Who wants to admit that in their life? And it doesn't take more than 20 minutes when you wake up in the morning to realize that there is nothing good in us. Whether it's a thought, whether it's an action, whatever it is. Man, again, God help me. Please forgive me. But God has redeemed us. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, He has provided a way of salvation. He has provided a way to Him through His Son. Paul said this is of what is of first importance in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. This is what is of first importance. You need to hear this. You need to learn it. You need to understand it. That Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. And He stands there as our advocate. 1 John chapter 2. If anyone sins, and we all do, John is saying, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus died on the cross to redeem mankind. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. God loved us. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And as we come to Christ, as we seek to keep the cross in view, as we seek to live a cross-centered life, we need to remember that there is nothing good in us that God would provide Jesus Christ. Nothing good in us. Humility, our humility is shown as we surrender our lives and our hearts to Christ. The second thing that we see and we understand is our humility is seen in service. Paul identifies himself over and over again as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. When he came to know Jesus Christ, think of Paul's history. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained under the best teachers. He was advancing far above anyone else of his age. He had everything going for him. He was going to be the high priest, probably, or the head of the Sanhedrin, or whatever his aim was and whatever his goal was in his life. But he said, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. When he, in Acts chapter 9, came face to face with Jesus Christ as he was knocked off his horse, and he is there, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And God radically transforms Paul's life from being this arrogant Pharisee, I've got everything going for me, I have the knowledge, I have the understanding, I have the pedigree, I am of the tribe of Benjamin, I am. Remember reading Paul's testimony? God meets him on the road to Damascus. And as he meets Jesus face to face, he says, I am now a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I am willingly placing myself under the authority of Jesus Christ. I am humbling myself. And we remember when God speaks to Ananias and he says, I'd like you to go and talk to this individual who just came to know my son. His name's Saul of Tarsus. Ananias says, you want me to go where? And talk to who? About what? But Ananias goes, and God reveals to Paul everything that he was going to have to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm on the top of the world as a Pharisee. And here's how I'm going to have to live as a believer in Jesus Christ, suffering all these things. But I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ because he radically transformed my life. I came to know Christ when I was 8 years old. There really wasn't a whole lot of things in my life that I would say, you know what, I was a real degenerate at 8 years old. But still, that salvation is the same. We still are amazed at that salvation. Paul went on to serve as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He placed himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. So our humility is seen in our service because we take on and we assume a servant's heart. Again, the picture that we have is Jesus, right? The example of Jesus, washing the disciples' feet, healing many people, serving others. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says that he came to serve and not be served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul writes this. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. If I'm prideful, I'm going to say people need to serve me. If I'm prideful, I'm going to say, how is this going to benefit me? If I do such and such, how do I benefit from that? And Paul is saying, listen, what we need to do is just serve one another. We need to care for one another. We need to seek to meet one another's needs. 1 Peter, if you would turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter writes this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve yourself. Is that what Peter says? No. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As what? Good stewards of God's varied grace. We are to be serving one another. That is the picture that we have in Jesus Christ. And if we keep the cross in view, and as we seek to live a cross-centered life, we are reminded of the fact that that means I need to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean that we come to church and we say, what am I going to get out of this today? Now, there may be those days when we need to say that. God, I'm struggling. I need to hear from you. Please give me something. But the reality, when we come to church, how do we serve one another? How do we humble ourselves and serve one another? Now, there's many different ways. And you serve as a church family. If we call for service, we have more than enough people to serve. And we are so great. I am so grateful for that. Just the way we just jump right in. And many of those service opportunities are not seen by everybody. Somebody needs to move. Somebody needs a ramp built on their house. Somebody needs X. You know, and we have people who we can call on, or we can just put out the word, and they go, and they don't say a word. And you would never know it. I was talking to Pat Rosenberg. I said, Pat, do you need anything? She goes, I have more food than I know what to do with. He said, people just keep bringing stuff. And she goes, I'm well taken care of, and I'm so thankful for my church family. And that's how it should be, shouldn't it? As we serve one another in humility, And those people that are taking food to Pat Rosenberg aren't thinking, what am I going to get out of this? When is somebody going to bring me a meal? When is somebody going to minister to me? No, we need to humble ourselves. We need to serve. We need to abandon our thoughts. So our humility is seen in our service. Number three is our humility is displayed by selflessness. Our humility is displayed by selflessness. We are to put others ahead of ourselves. Several passages of scripture that I'd like us to look at this morning. First one is in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let me read these quickly, familiar passages. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in this good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you have been called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice, judgments. We are to submit ourselves to one another. We are to care for one another. I am so thankful for the way I see and watch as visitors come into our church. And at times there are some that come in that are very different than us. And we love them. And we care for them, and we seek to make them feel welcome. What a blessing that is to see that in our church family. And that's how we ought to act. That is humility. That is humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Says this, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. How do we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ? And we're not lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ or others who may be coming in. How do we do that? And what does that look like? It's just... I'm no better than anyone else. Again, it goes back to this idea that I am a sinner, and everyone is the same at the foot of the cross. So if I'm living a cross-centered life, I'm continually drawn back there to the foot of the cross and recognize that I am in need of a Savior just like everyone else. The rich, the poor, the undesirables, the desirables. We are all the same at the foot of the cross, and Jesus died for each and every one of us. May we outdo one another in showing honor to one another. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes this again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interests of others. Our humility is shown and displayed by our selflessness. We're not looking out for self, we're looking for others. But our humility is also on display by selflessness to God also. To God also. Sometimes we want God to meet our needs when we ask. God, meet our needs now. I've got this issue. I've got this problem now. Now, come on, God. I'm praying. I'm yours. Now do your work. And we don't submit to God. How does Job respond in those situations? It would have been very easy for Job, and we have the benefit of chapter 1 and 2 and then chapter 42 of the book of Job. But what we recognize in the book of Job is that here is an individual who had everything that you could possibly think of. He had land, he had money, he had family, he had 10 children, he had friends, he had a wife. He had everything that you could possibly think of that anybody would want. He was the man. He was the man that people came to. He was the man that people talked to. And all of that is gone. All of that is gone. And he doesn't understand it. And we read in about chapter 39 where Job says to God, God, why in the world did this happen to me? You ever ask that question to God? Ever? Or am I the only one? No, we all do that, don't we? God, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this circumstance right now? And Job is asking that question. And then for two chapters, God answers him with questions. Who's this that darkens my door? Were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I created the Leviathan to romp in the sea? Were you there? And he goes through all of these questions and asking Job. And Job, in his humility, look at this. In Job chapter 42, verses 2 through 6, he's gone through this experience. He's coming to the end. He doesn't know it, but he's coming to the end of this experience. He's asked God. God has been speaking to him. Can you imagine that happening? And when you ask a question, you hear the audible voice of God. He comes to chapter 42, verses 2 through 6. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. In the circumstance that Job was going through, he now sees God. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. What a response. Job was getting a little puffed. Why, God, is this happening to me? Why? And here in chapter 42, he says, you know what? I don't understand any of this. You've got a grander plan, and I'm just going to submit to you. I've heard about you. I've heard of you by the hearing of you. But now my eye sees you. Is he talking about his literal eye seeing? I think it's the eye of his heart being opened. The eye of his mind being opened and saying, you know what? Now I see God. And it is only when we keep living a cross-centered life that through the experiences of life and through the difficulties of life that we can humble ourselves before God and say, God, and now I see you, and I'm humbling myself before you. Please do your work in and through my life. And as we conclude this morning, what does it mean? Listen to this question, and I want you to think through these next 6 weeks. What does it mean to take up your cross and live a cross-centered life? what we see from today is that I need to submit to the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who's going to change my heart. And it drives me to that point of asking the question of myself, am I willing to sacrifice all for Jesus? Am I willing to put aside self so that Christ might be magnified in me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, as we close. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. This morning, we're talking to believers, right? How do I walk this life with a cross in view, a cross-centered life? But maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you've never humbled yourself and come before God and have said, I am a sinner, I am lost, I am separated from you. There is nothing good in myself that would draw me into relationship with you. And this morning I'm humbling myself. I'm admitting that I'm a sinner. I'm admitting that I need a Savior. That this morning might be that, this day, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing our last song. I'll be down here in front. And if this morning you want to make sure that you know that you are going to heaven, I'd love to pray with you. Love to speak to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for the example of humility that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are a prideful people, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to keep that in check. And Father, I pray that we might walk in humility before you, that we might keep the cross always before us, and that we might live a cross-centered life. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for the gift of salvation that we have through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.